So what's, I wonder what you think the most famous Bible verse today is. When I was growing up, it was probably John 3:16, because the guy at the football stadium had the sign that said John 3:16, and even if you were an unbeliever, you knew what John 3:16 was. Even before that, it was years past, it was probably the most important verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And even if you weren't a Christian, you knew it was God's world. It was His. Well, today, I think the most popular verse was in the passage that Scott read. Judge not. Judge not. Multiple times at UPS sharing the gospel, sometimes homosexual. You can't judge me. The Bible says not to judge. One girl wore a necklace that said that. Or maybe you've been talking to a Christian, and you say, you know, so-and-so, I was reading that book, and their doctrine is wrong. And they say, well, you can't judge them. You can't judge that. As though, oftentimes, this verse is used in such a way that Christians have to never think and never have any opinions. But that's not what the passage means. It may be the most popular verse today, but it's also probably the most misunderstood verse today as well. And so I want us to look at, what does Jesus mean? What is he saying in this passage about judging and judgmentalism? First thing I want you to notice today is that Christians are not to indulge in critical spirits towards others. You should not have a critical spirit towards other people. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, what's he talking about? Different people have said different things. I want to tell you what he's not saying first. Then I'll tell you what he is saying, okay? He is not saying that court systems are wrong, that you should never have a judge presiding over a legal court case. The novelist Leo Tolstoy, he thought he did. He thought that was what he was saying. Tolstoy said, undoubtedly Jesus condemns all human invention of courts of justice. But Jesus is not doing that. He's not condemning courts of human law. Jesus is not doing that. Nor is he saying you can never have an opinion about someone or something else. He's not saying that. He doesn't say, I want my disciples to suspend all critical faculties. It's not what he's talking about. In fact, in this passage, he's going to say, take the log out of your eye so that you can help your brother get the speck out of his. And later on, and we'll see this next week, there is an evaluation that's taking place when he's saying, hey, when you go and you're preaching the gospel, don't preach it to, in the sermon title next week's, hogs and dogs. Because you have to evaluate. Are they just trampling this underfoot? So there is evaluation that takes place. He says, don't give what's holy to dogs or to swine. The Lord assumes that there are judgments that are going to be made. Later on in the book of Matthew 18, there are judgments that are made. When someone is in sin, you go to them. If they won't listen, you take another person with you, and that they won't listen, you'll bring it before the whole church, and they won't listen to the church. Those keys of the kingdom are given to the church, and the church is to remove such one. So Jesus is not saying that you should never think someone is in error or that you should never think someone has a fault. He's not saying you shouldn't have some kind of estimation about a person's spiritual condition. That's not what he's prohibiting. Well, what is he prohibiting? What is he saying here? The Lord is prohibiting, and here's a big 50-cent word, censoriousness. Someone who likes to censor people. Someone who is hypercritical. They judge quickly, and they judge harshly, and they judge unfairly, and they judge destructively. That's what the Lord Jesus is prohibiting here. Christians are not to do that. A Christian is not to criticize in such a way that it's designed to tear down, that's harsh, it's unfair. Now, this happens in different ways, I know. And it's something we all have to guard against. Yeah, it happens in different ways. Well, sometimes we can judge too harshly or too severely. Sometimes something doesn't meet our standard of personal preference, and so we judge things very, very harshly. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the servant who owed the king $1 million? And the king says, I forgive you. The debt is forgiven. And that servant goes out, and he found another fellow who owed him a quarter, and he choked him. And when the king found out, he throws the fellow in jail, hands him over to the tormentors. We should not be severe in our judgments towards others. Jesus reminds us here that in our evaluations of others, in our assessment of others, we should always be on guard against evaluating too harshly or too severely or rashly. Is this judgment based on any grounds at all? Is there any reality to it? Am I judging a person based on second-hand, third-hand, fourth-hand information? A rash judgment is dangerous and wrong. And the Christian, Christ's disciple, should not engage in rash judgments. We also have to be careful not to evaluate uncharitably or unlovingly or unmercifully or judge in a way to hurt other people. One of my former pastors always use the phrase, let's err on the side of charity. And that's a good motto for a Christian. Let's err on the side of charity. We are to always have a loving attitude. A loving attitude, even towards those who have faults. Even to those whose faults have wronged us. That's when it gets really hard, doesn't it? Their faults have wronged us. Can I respond in a loving way towards that person? A violation of any of those things, though, is a violation of sincereness. And when I am hypercritical in that way, it may be evidence that there's a lack of grace in my own life. Maybe I'm quick to criticize and I'm quick to tear someone down. Maybe that's a sign that I haven't appreciated how the Lord spared me from judgment that I deserve. He's also prohibiting, isn't he, that I can just judge based on my own feelings, my own autonomous estimations. I can't set up my own law. We don't set up our own law by our own will, our own standards for judging others. We don't do that. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The Lord Jesus wants to make it clear here that we do not set ourselves up as Lord or judge over one another. We are brothers and sisters. We don't make the rules. Our Father does. We might have opinions, and there are opinions, but I cannot impose my opinions on everybody else as though they are laws. I have to evaluate everything in the light of God's authority, in the light of, under the authority of Scripture, case by case. I cannot judge based on my opinions. You know, there's a difference between biblical principles and personal preferences. I hope you understand that. Your personal preferences, as good as you think they are, may not be biblical principle, even if you're trying to get them from the Bible. We cannot erect our own standards and make others hold to that. We have to avoid what's saying untrue or what's unloving or unnecessary or unkind. We have to avoid setting ourselves up as judge in the sense that it makes it look like we establish and maintain the standard by which all men are judged. Why? Because we should have a humble estimation of ourselves, friends. This table has just told us that we are not right, and something had to be done to make us right with God, and that was that Jesus Christ had to shed his precious blood for our sakes. We're not the standard. We've been recipients of God's grace. He has dealt gently with us and compassionately with us. Therefore, we in return who have experienced this great grace should deal patiently and compassionately with others. John Stott once said, Jesus does not tell us here to cease to be men by suspending our critical powers, which helps distinguish us from the animals, but he tells us here to renounce our presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judge and lawmaker. I'm not God. You're not God. We should never judge in such a way that says, this is my standard, therefore it should be your standard. The question is, what is God's standard? What is God's authority? What does God's word say? There's also a warning in this passage, isn't it? Did you notice that, verse 2? Why shouldn't I do this? He says, all of you who love to be hypercritical, remember that there's a day when God's going to be critical of the world. You want to judge others? You want to be hypercritical? Remember, there's a day coming when God's going to be critical. There's going to be a day of judgment. A day of judgment. He's reminding us in our evaluation of others, we better remember that there is a day of judgment coming when God will judge us. He will evaluate us in our charity and judging others. It will reflect whether we have experienced the charity of God towards us in judgment. Do I know his grace? Do I know his forgiveness? Do I know how he's dealt with me? And maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. I hope you hear this plain and clear. There is a day of judgment. And you may say all the one lines and mock and refuse to come to Christ now, but know that you cannot change the fact that there is a day of judgment. You'll be called to account. Here, we're all reminded of that. We should be slow to rebuke. We should be patient. Even when we are wronged, we should be slow to speak. Patient. We remember how God has had mercy on us, how we have experienced his grace. Therefore, we've got no room to be hypercritical towards others or to come to rash judgments upon others. The Lord Jesus is warning us about that here. Charles Hodge said, no man can be severe in his judgment when he feels the mild eyes of Christ upon him. Think of Christ looking upon you, on your conversations, on your judgments, of how you speak of other people, the eyes of Christ resting upon you. Think about Peter, right? I think of Peter in the courtyard the night Jesus is betrayed. He's in the courtyard, even as he is denying Jesus, and Jesus' gentle eyes falling upon him. What conviction that had to bring. How that had to strike Peter's heart. Think of the gentle eyes of Jesus falling upon you. Think about when Jesus is on the cross. And John and the women are gathered there. The gentle eyes of Jesus who looks down from the cross and entrusts Mary into the care of the beloved disciple John who had just deserted him. Imagine the gentle eyes of Christ upon you. Before we're critical, before we come to rash judgments on someone. Now, he's not saying, just be complacent about everything. Hey, que sera, sera, it doesn't matter. He's not saying ignore wrongs. He's not saying be cowardly and refuse to ever say anything. He's not saying refuse to rebuke anyone. He's not saying that. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So he's not saying don't ever rebuke anyone. But you be patient with the one you go to. You be loving with the one you go to. Do not do so more harshly than you would ever want someone come to you and address you. So we should not. Christians, please do not have a critical spirit. This world has a critical spirit. The left hates the right. The right hates the left. Christians should not have a critical spirit. Secondly, Christians are not to be hypercritical in their views of others. They are in verses 3 and 4. He says, notice what he says. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Now that's a ludicrous picture, isn't it? It's ridiculous. A man walking around with a log in his eye. It's supposed to be ludicrous. It's supposed to be ridiculous. Here's this guy who thinks he's so morally superior. He's walking around, and at 10 paces, he can see the speck in your eye. He's not even, you haven't asked him to come look at your eye either. He just spots it. He sees it. He's an expert. He's going around, but he's got this log in his own eye, but he's going around and he's inspecting and he's judging everyone else and sees all the specks in other people's eyes. Now, it's supposed to be hilarious. So kids on the children's corner, draw a picture of how hilarious that really is, because it's meant to be hilarious. But morally, it's not hilarious. Morally, it's reprehensible. Morally, it's not funny at all. Because the pharisaical practice of harshly condemning others while refusing to examine our own lives is sinful and wicked. Now, Jesus is never, he's not saying never, ever, ever correct anyone. That's not what he's saying. He makes that clear. That is to happen in verses 5 and 6. But he's saying, you be careful with a fault-finding spirit. A fault-finding spirit. You ever known that? You struggle with that? You fight against that? This tendency to be critical, to everything is despised and negative. It's interesting here, notice, the Lord speaks of the faults of others as specks, and he speaks of faults in ourselves as logs. We tend to twist that around, don't we? We think, my little problems is really not that big a deal. My problems not that, little mistakes. But boy, their problems, huge. That's what we tend to do. But Jesus turns that completely around. He says, no. They actually have specks. You have a log. You have a log. And what's he say? He says, verse 5, first take the log out of your own eye. So first, deal with your own faults. You search your own heart and your own self first. Before you ever think about going about correcting others, you keep a sense of proportion about the sins of others. Before you correct anyone's specs, you take care of the log. Our tendency is to be harsh, especially if someone's harmed us or wronged us. But the Lord Jesus says, I want you to be harsh with yourself. Yourself. You examine your log, your fault. But you be patient with the faults of others, but you be harsh with your own sin. And then going along with this, he calls us to judge ourselves more strictly than we judge others. Typically, we're quick to criticize other people. We're slow to criticize ourselves. Matthew Henry said, pass no sentence which you cannot in faith ask God to confirm. I think that's a good pattern for us. Pass no sentence. Make no evaluation that you're not comfortable saying, Lord, Father in heaven, confirm this. It'll make us slow to pass sentence. Careful. We'll give account to circumstances. We'll count others' harms and faults as small things. But we'll see our own sin and our own faults as the real issues. Christians, thirdly, are to evaluate and correct one another with a spirit of charity. A spirit of charity. Does that mark you, Christian? Christian, are you marked by a spirit of charity? I know a lot of Christians who said, well, they just tell it the way it is. Or, well, that's just how they are. How about this? Are you marked by a spirit of charity? So when people say your name, they say, that person is marked by charity. Wouldn't that be sweet? This is what we set out. When we evaluate, when we correct one another, it should always be out of a spirit of charity. So even as the self-examination here ought to precede any correction, when that correction takes place, it better be done in a spirit of charity. Verse 5. So we practice loving, mutual discipline. Verse 5 says, you, hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus says that this would-be eye doctor, who's got this log in his eye, he needs to be very careful before he goes extracting the wood chips out of somebody else's eye with this log still in his own. This hypercritical state. Jesus says, no, that's a sign of hypocrisy. It's a sign of hypocrisy. It's a sign you've never really experienced, or at least you're not practicing or living like you know anything about the grace of God. It's our duty, though, to be concerned about one another. We have a duty before the Lord to care for one another and to love one another. And when we see one another stumbling, we reach out and to help. And to act. Sometimes that involves rebuke. Sometimes that involves reproof of one another. Yet it's always to be in love. It's never to be done in this hypercritical spirit, rashly. It's never to be harsh. It's to be intentionally. We should long to see one another built up and not torn down. What do we say about these truths? What do we say here? Here's some heart considerations. When you think of other people, or your speech towards other people, your speech towards those people with faults, consider these things. Do you judge others for small faults, but you allow great faults in yourself? If so, this is an area to work on. You ever had that family member when you go to the restaurant? I do. There's folks in my family. It doesn't matter where we go to the restaurant. Something is going to be wrong. And they're not going to let it go. Yeah, okay, I get it. You sent the food back. They warmed it up. Let's move on to the next thing. No, they won't let it go. They'll keep on talking about it. And then once we've all stopped talking about it and we're leaving, it's going to come back up as we're going back to the car. It's always there. We do that in real world. We also do that in here too, though, don't we? With one another. We do that. The whole atmosphere changes. The conversation changes. Do I point out all the faults of others, but I allow for great faults in myself? Well, pray. Pray that the Lord would give you grace not to have that imbalance in your mind. Examine. Know that there are degrees of sin. There are specks in their logs. And when I say that, it doesn't mean sin is insignificant. No sin is insignificant. There's no small sin because there's no small God. There's only a big God, and we've all sin against him is a big deal. But there are specks and there are beams. I ought to be quicker to find the beams in my own eye than the specks in the lives of others. Am I more concerned about my sin or am I more concerned about the sins of others? Am I indignant about other people's sins or when they wrong me? Do I ever stop and repent of my own sin? Christian, do you do that? And if you know nothing of that, if you never repent of your own sin, if you never sense a personal need of repentance because of sin, look to the Lord. He'll forgive you now. He'll forgive you. R.C. Sproul said, the greatest state is when a man gets off of his knees knowing God has forgiven all of his sins. Well, how do we do this? How do I take the log out of my own eye? And how do I lovingly go to other people? Jesus gives us a pattern to follow here. Before we correct, before we finish our assessment, before we do any of those things, I have to first examine myself. Why am I concerned about this person's fault? What's behind this? What are my methods going to be? How am I going to go to this person in the most encouraging way possible? How am I going to do that? What are my intentions of going to this person? Am I guilty of the very things that I am going to this person about? Well, Jesus tells us, here's how we do these things. First, take the log out of your own eyes. What's he mean? Repent. Repent of your own sin. It's implicit here. Take the log out of your own eye. How do you do that? Repentance. Full repentance. Take it to the Lord. Before you ever have a concern about other people's sin, you take care of your own sin. When you repent of your own sins, then you can also be brokenhearted for the sins of others. You know, it's often been said, revival comes when Christians understand that they are the most sinful people around. And we act accordingly. Because we'll be on our knees. We'll be seeking the Lord's face. We'll be repenting of our own sins. And then, when we've wept over our own sins and dealt with them, when we have wept over the sins of others, then we can correct and reprove. But we do that in a way to build one another up, not to tear them down. We reprove, we correct one another to make one another stronger. Not in such a way that tries to make ourselves look wiser or holier or morally superior. So, these are the instructions. This is how we are to walk. This is how we are to, this is how we judge without being judgmental. You know, our last members meeting, we talked about an issue of discipline. Well, before we ever broach that topic, let us weep for our own sin. And let us weep for the sins of others. And then let us lovingly go to correct, to see an individual built up and restored. That church discipline is always the goal. The aim is restoration. John Chrysostom said, correct your brother, not as a foe, not as an adversary, not as exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines. Yes, even more, as a loving brother anxious to restore and rescue. Will you go to one another that way? Will you do that? This is what the Lord Jesus has called us to do. Let us cast aside the hypercritical spirit of this age, and out of love, let us deal gently with one another, correcting, building one another up. Let's ask the Lord that He would give us hearts that would do that mutually. Let's pray. Lord, praise You, for You are great and marvelous. Help us, Lord, as we fight this battle with our tongues and with this heart, these hearts of ours. Lord, let us guard and keep against being hypercritical. Keep us from judging harshly or rashly. Lord, let us indeed examine our own selves continuously, finding our own sin more repulsive than anything that we see in others. And Lord, having done that, let us lovingly go to one another, building one another up, so that when our Savior comes again, we will not be ashamed. Lord, we cannot judge others out of a sense of superiority because we're just brothers and sisters. We're just fellow creatures. But we thank You that You have appointed a day in which You will judge the living and the dead by the man, Christ Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.